We'll be looking again this morning at Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll be looking at verses 15 through 31. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 31. I'm going to go back, though, and start reading in verse 11, and we will read all the way through verse 31. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, inspired, immutable word. Receive it as such. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. You know, last week we were looking at the believer's sanctification in Christ. And we have been sanctified in him. We have been cut out of the world, and we've been set apart unto God. We were peeled off from the world and set apart in service to God. We are no longer what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we were once outside of Christ. Before coming to saving faith, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And Paul writes, "In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And that's where we were, but God, who is rich in mercy, he, because of his great love with which he loved us, he made us alive in Christ. We have been set free from the world and the flesh and the devil, now having been grafted in to the living vine, that being Jesus Christ. For the child of God, there has been a radical departure from the world system. We have come under new management, you could say. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. We serve an exalted king, not an earthly monarch. We have been severed from Adam's likeness and grafted into Jesus Christ, no longer to walk in the unfruitful ways of the ungodly. And if we look over in Ephesians 4 and verse 17, again, we have here, there's a change that has occurred. There's a new life now for the redeemed, for those who are in Christ. We've been sanctified, cut out of the world, and set apart unto God. And Paul wrote, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Well, you know, the Ephesians were actually Gentiles, but they're to no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Why? Because now they've been set apart. They're now children of God. They have been severed from Adam's likeness, and they have been transferred into the kingdom of God's Son. They've been grafted into the vine. No longer walk as the Gentiles do. No longer walk as you once walked in the futility of your minds. Here they are. Don't live like them. They're darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learned Christ. You, child of God, this is not the way you learned Christ. If you have been taught of Christ, if you are Christ, and you have the mind of Christ, you have the Spirit of God living in you, then you will no longer live in such a manner. Assuming, he goes on to say, that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So here is how you are to now live. That's how you once lived. That's how they still live. But you are no longer with them. You are no longer of them. You have been cut off, severed from the world, and set apart unto God to live in holiness and righteousness, to live in order your lives according to the word of God, and now to offer up our members, the members of our bodies, as instruments of righteousness unto God, in service to God. We're to be yielded to God, to do God's will, to walk in God's way. That's what it means to be sanctified. No longer of the world, no longer a child of the devil, no longer to do the devil's bidding. No longer to live and walk according to the flesh, but now according to the Spirit. A radical change has occurred in the life and purpose for a child of God. We've been resurrected from the graveyard of sin so that we might now live unto God in the newness of life. Not in the old ways of sin. This biblical teaching, though, it's so contrary to the doctrine of carnal Christianity that promotes an immoral and sinful lifestyle, which that lifestyle, it seeks just to gratify the desires of the flesh. That's what it's all about. It's carnal. That's what carnal Christianity is. It's of the flesh. That person is living under the dominion of the flesh, while professing even at the same time, which is really grotesque, that the blood of Christ has covered their sins. That's blasphemy. And that's the doctrine out of hell, which leads to death. God's word declares that he who walks by the flesh will die by the flesh. He who puts to death the deeds of the flesh by the power of the Spirit will live. And that's the fruit, though, of a regenerate heart. The man or woman who is at war, they go to war against sin. Sin's no longer your friend, your buddy, your pal, your go-to in your time when you're depressed or whatever it may be, in your downtime. No. Sin is no longer your friend. Now sin becomes your enemy. And you go to war against your enemy. You're at war against sin day and night. And yeah, you know what? When you go to war against him, it seems as though it's a constant battle. But you're at war against it. You're never going to make a truce with it. You're not ever going to go be at peace with it. No longer for the child of God. You're at war against it day and night. And you know you are. You're at war against it because it's constantly coming at you. And it wants you. It wants you to give in to the sin, to the sinful flesh. Well, but there's that radical, radical change that has occurred. God's word declares that we are to no longer walk by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And the man or woman who is at war against the sinful desires of the flesh is bearing the fruit in keeping with repentance, which leads to life, not death. And the Spirit of God even declares, such were some of you. Such were some of you. You know, you can't still continually practice these immoral practices, this lifestyle, and live in that lifestyle and proclaim to be a child of God. Such were some of you. Some of you were this, 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 and this. In fact, it's over in, we could look at it just quickly if you'd like, over in 2 Corinthians. We could look at that in 1 Corinthians, I mean. And he says that, look, do not be deceived. See, these are the ones who are deceived, but child of God, we're no longer deceived as they are. And we should know better. If we've been taught by Christ, then we know that we are no longer to live in these sins, no longer to practice, habitually practice these sins. We've been sanctified. Cut out of the world. And he says, do not be deceived, neither sexually immorality, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified. You were sanctified. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so there's been that radical change, that separation from the world that has occurred when we come to saving faith in Christ. You know, God calls upon the believer to come out from amongst them. That's what we are to do. Come out from amongst them. We're commanded to do that. Come out from amongst the corrupt and defiled and depraved world system. He commands us to be separated from the world, to have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're to have nothing to do with that. He commands us to instead of participating in those unfruitful works of darkness, we are actually to expose them. Yes, we are in the world, our Lord said, but we are no longer of the world. We should look different. We should behave differently and think differently. A child of God will not continue to participate in the works of darkness, for he has learned Christ. He has been taught of Christ. He has the mind of Christ. He's been taught by Christ. He has that mind of Christ. He has the Spirit of truth dwelling in him, who has revealed in him the Word of God as the rule for life. So God did not free us. He did not free us from the penalty of sin so that we might continue to live like a child of the devil. He didn't do that. The new covenant sets us free. The new covenant, which was secured and sealed by our Savior's blood, the new covenant by which we have been saved, that new covenant, it sets us free from both the power and the penalty of sin, both. And that's what the new covenant does. Christ has secured that, and that's what he says here in 15 through 18. He's moving on here, and the Holy Spirit bears witness to us after saying, this is the covenant I will make with them. And so we've been sanctified. The Holy Spirit bears witness to this truth. And Christ has secured and sealed in his blood that new covenant for all those who will believe in him. That new covenant enables and empowers us to live in devotion to God. God puts his Spirit in us so that we might walk in his ways and keep his commandments. We're no longer living for ourselves. We're no longer living or walking by the flesh, but now by the Spirit. God is seated upon the throne of our hearts. He's ruling and reigning over us. And that's all the work of God. And this is a new direction. It's not perfection. And it's all, this is the work of the new covenant. And this is the Spirit's testimony of that new covenant. Look, I'm going to put my heart, I'm going to put my laws in their hearts. I'm going to write it on their minds. I'm going to internalize it. I'm going to take up reign within them. And God is. He's seated on, enthroned. He's seated upon the throne of our hearts, and he's ruling and reigning within. And the Spirit of God testifies to the new covenant benefits. God has put his law right there in our hearts so that we might delight in them and so that they might rule, that might be that govern our lives and be that rule by which we walk. He's written them on our minds so that we might know them and understand them. And now his law governs our thoughts, our desires, our pursuits, our aspirations, the whole of our lives. The new covenant illuminates the once darkened mind and provides the believer with a heart of flesh, a regenerated heart that is sensitive and receptive to the will of God, the Word of God. So there's no further need. There's no further need to offer up sacrifices under the old covenant sacrificial system. And that's what the author here, the penman, is working his way to. Look, this is once for all. This is done. You've been sanctified and your sins have been forgiven. The new covenant brings final and full pardon for sin. And he says, look, this is the new covenant. This is the new covenant by which the new covenant that was sealed and secured by our Savior's blood. And that new covenant now under which you live and through under which you were saved. And he says, look, there's no more. Listen to the Spirit. Listen to the testimony of the Spirit. I will remember your sins no more. Well, then there's no need to go to the temple and offer up those sacrificial, those animals any longer. There's no need to do that. The new covenant has made that final and full remedy for the sins of God's people. There's no need to go back. Christ has made a final and full atonement for sins. The Spirit of God testifies to that truth in verse 17, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. So he will remember our sins no more. Now, God doesn't forget anything, does he? No, God doesn't forget anything. He can't forget anything. He can't do that. He can't forget. But he will never, he has promised for all those who have been sanctified in Christ, who have come to saving faith in Christ, that their sins will never ever be brought up before them. They'll be never brought up before them and used against them. He has promised that he'll cast, he's even willingly done this, he's willingly cast our sins behind his back. He's willingly drowned them in the ocean of his forgetfulness. He is willingly, he's blotted them out of his record book. He will not hold these sins against us because he satisfied our sin debt on the cross of Calvary, on Jesus Christ. He laid our sins, the sins of all those who would come to saving faith. He's laid those sins on his Son, and he poured out his wrath on his Son, and he propitiated our sins. He became our propitiation for our sins, satisfying that wrath of God that stood against us. And it's finished. Christ has paid our sin debt in full. So there's nothing to make up for. There's no longer a need for a sacrifice. And that's what he says in 18. Where there is forgiveness of these, speaking of our sins, there is no longer any offering for sin. So there's no longer a need for the sacrificial law. It's come to an end. The Lamb of God has come. The Paschal Lamb has come. The child of God has been pardoned on account of Christ's substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. His blood was poured out for us. And so where there's the forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin. No need. What need would there even be? Think about it. To go back or to continue the sacrificial practice for sins now that the Lamb of God has come. The wrath of God has been propitiated. And you know, in fact, Christians can't go back. And that's what these Hebrew converts had become. They have moved from Judaism to Christianity. They've become Christians. They've become followers of Christ. And they were Christians now. And for a Christian to go back would actually be blasphemous. Christians can't go back to the old covenant sacrificial system, even because Paul has been explaining it's actually passed away and it's passing away. It's done. It's over. To go back after coming to the knowledge of the truth would be a terrible and heinous sin against God. The sacrificial system, when we've looked at this, is just it's a shadow. It was a shadow of the good things to come. But now the reality has come, Christ. And to go back after coming to the knowledge of the truth of Christ and of his person and his work would be a heinous and terrible sin, a terrible sin against God. To do so would actually be to openly and publicly declare Christ's blood was insufficient. Doing so would actually be to reject the sufficiency of Christ's atoning sacrifice. Turning back to Judaism would be to trample on the blood of Christ. That's what he says down here in 10:29. He says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which you were sanctified? And so to go back To turn back to Judaism would be to trample on the blood of God, or the blood of Christ. And you could just say, woe unto that man who, after coming to the knowledge of the truth, then spurns the Son of God and turns away from the Son of God and rejects him to go back to some other religious system. Turning back to Judaism would be to trample on the blood of Christ. To go back to Judaism would be to apostatize from Christianity and fall away from the living God. There's no returning to that which has come to an end. Again, Judaism was coming to an end. Christ came to abolish it, to bring it to an end. The sacrificial system and the has come to an end. And back in 13, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, he says, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Nevertheless, back in Hebrews chapter 7, 11, look, it couldn't bring you to perfection anyway. Again, we're looking at that eschatological thrust. It couldn't bring you to perfection. The law was unable to do that. The sacrificial system was unable to do that. The law is unable to do that which Christ has done, or that which God has done for us in Christ under the new covenant. And so it is, though, with every human effort to make up for some supposed inadequacy in Christ. Woe unto that man. Christ has finished the work. All we do is bring, if we come to the table, all we bring to the table is our sins and our need for a Savior. We don't add anything to Christ. There's so many religions out there, and so many even denominations who they have this, like there's some insufficiency in Christ, as though we know Christ brings us so far and then we need to finish it up. We need to do some works. The Catholic Church obviously does that. But not just the Catholic Church. There's plenty of professed Christians out there who, for some reason, they think they're going to do some good works, walking grandma across the street and walking their neighbor's dog as though it's meritorious. And so they're making up for some deficiency in Christ. That's heresy. He has brought a final and full atonement for sins, which pardon is to be received by faith. And faith alone. The just are saved by faith. That's the conduit through which we receive all the blessings of Christ, all the benefits of Christ, by faith. That's the way we take hold of the promise of God in Christ. We take hold of Him by faith. And we're saved through or by faith in Christ. And our works are not meritorious. You have to keep the works on the right side of the cross. Yes, we're saved unto good works, but not by our works. Well, the Spirit here, through the penman, we have an exhortation here to draw near. Because of all this, okay, rather than fall away, rather than turning back to Judaism, no. He encourages then these us and the Hebrew converts, obviously, that he encourages us to therefore draw near. Let us draw near. Look, your sins have been pardoned. The blood of Christ has washed away your sins. You've been sanctified in Christ. It's finished. Therefore, draw near. Therefore, let's approach the throne of God. Let us draw near to Him through Christ. And that's what he starts in verse 19. Let us draw near. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way that he opened up, that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And so here the penman encourages us who have believed the testimony of the Spirit, which we just looked at, to enter in, to approach and enter into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, right into the throne room of God Almighty by the blood of Jesus Christ. That place in the temple, that was only granted, the high priests were granted access one time a year into the Holy of Holies. And now he's encouraging us in Christ who have been sanctified to draw near into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies, to enter in by the blood of Christ. Christ has opened up that new and living way for us to approach God. We have this confidence, he says, that our sins have been forgiven and that God has accepted us in the Beloved. And therefore, let us with confidence, with holy confidence, draw near to God through the new and living way. And he's encouraging them then, use this way. Look, that way has ended, where you used to come to the tabernacle, the door of the temple here during this time period, and the high priest was there. You'd have to bring a sacrificial offering, and you'd lay your hands upon that animal, and that was symbolic of transferring your sins over to that animal, that innocent animal. And then they slit the throat or whatever it may be, and the blood was poured out and all that. No longer. You no longer have to go through all that and have an earthly priest intercede on your behalf. And you're way back here. The high priest was the only one who was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies one time a year. You're outside. You're outside the temple court. You're not even allowed in there. And if you're a Gentile, you're way out. And if you're a woman, it was the same thing. They had their own courts. And so, but now he's encouraging, look what the new covenant has granted you. Look at the access now that has been granted you via Christ. He's the new and living way that has been opened up. So don't try to make your own way. Don't go back to the old way. And there's many religious organizations, they're operating under that guise of Christianity, and they have these false prophets that are promulgating a false gospel, which is just leading many to hell. You don't try to make your own way. Thieves and robbers come in by their own way, by another way. But we, the sons of God, the children of God, we come boldly, humbly and boldly before the throne of God. We've been granted access right into the very throne room of God. And for us, you know, it doesn't hold the same weight that it would have to them, to think about all those years, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of living under the sacrificial system, where there they are, they're way back there, separating them from the Holy of Holies, there was layers. And now the penman comes, the Spirit of God comes and reveals to them how they can actually themselves, they can actually enter in to the very presence of God through Jesus Christ, a God who is thrice holy, a God who is high and lifted up and exalted above the heavens. And you can approach him. You can enter into his presence through Jesus Christ. And the Word of God declares that's the way. He is the way, the only way to God. You remember Thomas, even when Thomas was the apostle, he was unsure of that way to God and all that, and he was asking our Lord, you know, we don't know the way to the Lord. And Jesus says, I am the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. So now in Christ, we've been granted this access to God. In Christ, we have the privilege of access into the presence of God, the very throne room of God. Christ has, he's consecrated this new and living way into the throne room of God through the veil of his flesh. Christ bridges that distance between earth and heaven, kind of like that vision that Jacob had with Jacob's ladder. And there it is. He's the way. He has consecrated a new and living way through the veil of his flesh. He makes heaven accessible to all who will enter in through him. He did that all by himself. One time, at the end of the age, he offered up himself and he's opened up that new and living way. And you know, when he died on the cross of Calvary, the veil in the temple was actually torn in two from top to bottom. And that was symbolic of that. That's come to an end. Now there's a new way. Now there's a new and living way. There's a new way to approach God through Jesus Christ, through the veil of his flesh. And the veil has been removed, that temple veil, that veil that distanced the people from God in the temple has been removed, which signified the passing away of the old and the establishment of the new. And so in Hebrews, even Hebrews 9:12 says here, if we look in Hebrews 9:12, this is one time at the end of the age he did this. One time he entered once for all into the holy places, into heaven, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. So he's done that. He's finished it for us. He's entered into heaven itself with his own blood. Forever, he has forever secured redemption for his people. And now we've been granted access to God through the veil of his flesh. And it's all on account of him. It's on account of his mediatory office as great high priest that we can approach the throne of grace with holy boldness and find mercy and receive grace to help in our time of need. You know, all other doors lead to hell. There's only one door that leads into the presence of God, into the presence of his glorious grace, only one, and that's Jesus Christ. Christianity, you could say, alone grants access into the favorable presence of the living God. No other religion grants access to God. Christianity alone, Christ alone. So consider again here just the benefits of the new covenant secured and sealed in our Savior's blood. You know, God has, he's opened up that new and living way, not through the death of an animal, but through the living Christ, who died and rose and ascended into heaven forever, and he lives to intercede on our behalf. And therefore, having such a high priest over the household of God, he says, let us then, he's talking to the children of God here, the true children of God, let us then draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, knowing our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we are not to draw near with an unbelieving heart. And you know, that's the very reason that the Israelites fell in the desert, is unbelief. And that's the very thing that leads people to hell, is unbelief. And he encourages them, draw near, do not draw near with an unbelieving heart, but with a true heart. A true heart. In all sincerity, in fullness of full assurance of faith, Believe what God has declared about himself. Believe that, what God has declared about himself, his son, and us. Believe his word. Trust in him. Trust in his word. He's a God who is faithful and true. His word is immutable. It doesn't change. And so we can trust in him. So draw near to him, trusting in his promise, trusting in his word, trusting in God to do what he says. It's really that simple. Putting our faith in God to keep his word, trusting in the finished work of God's Son, trusting in him. You know, Christ has made us fit for service. Christ's blood has cleansed our conscience from dead works. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. And so we can just know without a doubt, God has said in Christ we've been sanctified. God has said in Christ that our sins have been washed away. God has said in Christ that we can approach him right into the throne room, right into his throne room, and approach him through Christ and be received into his presence. And even our works are now sanctified. He's cleansed our conscience of dead works. And so that we can now serve God rightly. So that we might do the works he's determined beforehand, that we might walk in them. He's made us fit for duty. That's what he's done. That's what Christ has done. He's sanctified us and made us fit for duty. And therefore, we can boldly lift up our hands to God in prayer, and we can draw near to God with the knowledge that our worship and service performed in union with Christ is acceptable to God. We can know that. We can know that to be true. And obviously, it aligns with his word. But furthermore, you know, we've been washed, even at our baptism. You know, they might think of all these things that we don't think about, that they experienced as they, you know, these high priests at one time in the temple, they would wash in the laver, and they would wash there in the laver before they serve God. They would wash before they take off their clothes, and there they are. They'd get in there, and they had to cleanse their feet and do all this other stuff and wash their bodies, and then they'd put on their priestly garments, and then they would go and serve. Well, and here he mentions this. He says that our bodies have been washed with pure water, and I think he's talking about our baptism there. It symbolically prepares us for our priestly duties before God. Remember, we're priests. He's made us priests unto our God. And so now in service, this baptism symbolizes that washing. And now, not only the death, burial, and resurrection, but it has another symbolic purpose to this, or meaning to this, is that it prepares us for duty. Just like they washed in the laver, the priests, to put on before they put on their garments in service to God, so we also have been symbolically cleansed and washed in our baptism in preparation for us to serve the living God as a kingdom of priests. So he encourages us, though, draw near in service then to God. Serve God fully. With all his strength at work in you, serve him. Don't be timid. Have some zeal. Serve him. Give of yourself. Be like Paul, who was he wanted to spend and be spent for Christ, because he knew that those works were then accepted. He was focused on serving God with all his strength that was at work in him. By all the power of God that was at work in him, he was going to serve. And so we can do the very thing in full assurance of faith, knowing that we've been accepted by God in the Beloved, and knowing that our works, when they're in line with the Word of God and the will of God, obviously, they're accepted by God. And so He again encourages us to draw near and to hold fast our confession in 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And we're to do that, hold fast our confession. You know, we've made a good confession of faith before men, and so let us draw near is what he's saying. Just draw near and hold fast to that original confession. Don't let it slip away. Don't turn away from it. Don't forsake it. Hold fast to that confession that you've made in the presence of others even. Profess, you know, many professed believers, they'll come to church and they'll be baptized, and soon after they walk away and you never see them again. And that's the, this is a real danger for some of these Hebrew converts, that they're just going to let that confession slip away and turn away and fall away from God. And he's warning them and encouraging them. No, no, no. Go ahead, draw near and hold fast to that confession. It's interesting how he encourages them to do all this. I mean, you have a responsibility as a Christian and your faith and your walk. Do you have to fight for it? Do you have to? There's a holy sweat that takes place. I mean, Paul never just said, I'm just kicking back and relaxing. But no, he says, I beat my body into submission. I beat it into submission. I labor. Agonizomai. Right? He struggles, he fights, he's at war, he's battling. He's not at peacetime. And there's so many in the church who are at peacetime. And no, we're still in wartime. We're in wartime. We're at war against the world and the flesh and the devil. And so, you know, he's trying to trip you up. He wants you to renounce your faith. He wants you to turn away. He wants you to renounce your faith. He wants you to turn away from Christ, to reject him. And we're encouraged, hold fast. Hold fast to your confession. The end of man, that man who walks away from their confession of faith in the church, the end of that man is going to be worse than the beginning. So we have to remember here that persecution has come upon here even these Hebrews. They're coming under persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ, and that's going to happen again here. I'm talking real persecution, and it's going to happen here someday. I think it's sooner now than before, and you may lose your job, or you may lose your whatever it may be, your ability to buy certain things or sell certain things, or you're not going to be invited into that group or this group. And you may even have your family turn away from you, which I can't imagine any of you who haven't. That's a lighter persecution. But still, these individuals were losing their jobs. They couldn't find work anywhere. Their families had shunned them. And that persecution had been threatening to undo these newly converted Hebrews. And the penman is warning them against apostatizing. We must not bend or yield to the winds of pressure. We must not. No compromise. You must not compromise. He's warning them, hold fast. Hold fast to your confession. You must not go back. You must not give up. Yes, you're going to experience hard times on account of your relationship with Christ. Yes, you will. But if you go back, if you cast in the proverbial towel, then there will be no returning for you. This is the only way. Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Christ is the only mediator between God and man. So if you forsake him, You're doomed. You're damned. Are you willing to give up your own soul to maybe maintain that relationship with one of your family? Or to keep that job? To be considered for that promotion? Is it worth it? To maintain that friendship with an unbeliever? To reject Christ is to reject God who sent him. And so we're to draw near. To go back would actually be to treat the blood of Christ with contempt. And so this is a warning against apostatizing. And he says, hold fast. He encourages them, don't forsake your confession. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Hold on to Christ. Don't let go of him. Don't turn away from him. Don't forsake him. And he says here in 24, furthermore, let us consider one another even in this matter of perseverance. Persevere. That's what we're called to do. Persevere. But we don't do that alone. We're not Lone Ranger Christians. And that's why he says in 24 and 25, let us consider how to stir one another up in love and good works, not neglecting the meat to meet together as it is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so we are to do life in community. God has taken us out of the world, and he's transferred us into a local body of believers. We are converted, and then we're baptized into a local body of believers, into a local church. We're not talking about an invisible church. You're baptized then, you're taken out, and you're baptized into a church, into the membership of a church, not in the invisible church. God has not called us out of the world and then so that we could do life apart from the local body of believers. He said he's given each one of us particular spiritual gifts and graces that are to be used within the body for the building up of the body of Christ until we all reach to the fullness of the stature of the head, right? Being Christ. And so we're supposed to be using those gifts. I don't know how you could use those gifts if you're not a member of the local body. I don't know how you could use those gifts. Maybe you put your gifts in a can and you buried them in the backyard. I don't know. But you're not using them as you ought. We need one another, though. God has designed his church in such a way that the local body or assembly is essential. Essential to the Christian life, vitality, and perseverance. We need one another. We need the local body, the assembly. The word that he uses to encourage them, you know, to do that very thing. Let us consider how to stir one another up in love and good works and all. And that's we're to do that. We're to invite and invoke and comfort and exhort and entreat and pray for and encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Christian life is to be lived in community within a local body of believers, and meeting together and praying together, worshiping together, learning together. We're doing life together. We're headed home to glory together, encouraging one another on in love and good works, stirring one another up. God works through other like-minded believers to ensure that his children will spiritually mature, grow, and persevere to the end. That's how he works. He uses poor beggars to point other poor beggars to Christ, and then he uses redeemed sinners to encourage other redeemed sinners to press on. Let's go. Let's keep on, keeping on. Hold the line. No wavering, no compromise, brother. Let's do it. But we need one another to help us in that. It's a hard path to walk. It's not easy. So we come alongside that brother who's faltering, and that sister who's faltering, who's wavering, who's having a difficult time, and we encourage them. Come on, let's keep on going on this journey. We're doing it together. No faltering, no compromise. Come on, brother. Come on, sister. Let's go. And we're to encourage one another through the ministry of the Word of God. Praying together. Loving on one another. That we're one body with many members, and there are no insignificant members of the body of Christ. I need you, and you need the body of Christ. And those who endure to the end will be saved. But sadly, you know, many have neglected the assembly of the body of Christ to their own destruction. They have refused to submit to God's way and design for life in the church. They continue to reject the institution of the church or submit to a local body of believers. And they profess to be believers, but they deny him, Christ, the head of the church, by their works. And they are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And we're to avoid them. Have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with their unfruitful works of darkness. You know, those who run around and they say, we are the church. No, you're not. You are not the church. The church gathers together at a specific time on a specific day for a specific purpose. It's a local body of believers. I don't know who's in the universal church and who's not in the universal church. I don't know what that looks like. What is the universal church? Well, it's believers from all times and from all places. Well, fine, but I don't know where they are. Right here is the church. It's meeting together right here at a specific time, at a specific place, for a specific purpose, to use our specific peculiar gifts, to minister to one another, to build one another up and encourage one another on. This is the church. Those who willingly and deliberately refuse to put their necks in the yoke of Christ will be known by their fruit. Be on guard against these wolves in sheep's clothing who seek to lead others away from the local assembly of the body of Christ. There's plenty of them out there. Their evil deeds will be revealed in due time. Forsaking God's people, risk forsaking God himself. This is the church. We meet here to worship God in spirit and in truth, to hear a message from God, to pray, to fellowship together, to do life in community. We are the family. That's what we are. We're family. We're the family of God. We meet together for the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Look around you, you know, and he warns them here, the day is approaching, it's getting closer. We're just pilgrims and sojourners here on earth, and we're traveling home to heaven together, and so we encourage one another on while it's today, and we're never meant to make this trek, though, by ourselves, and we need one another. We need oversight and accountability and the prayers of other believers. A word of encouragement goes a really long way, a word of encouragement in season. Look around and you see just to your right and your left, and you see even brothers and sisters who are interceding on your behalf. They're praying for you. They're encouraging you. You know, they're lifting you up daily before the throne of God Almighty, that very throne which Christ has now granted, opened up that access for all believers. And that's what they're doing. They're brothers and sisters around you as we do life and community. They're lifting you up. Right there, they lift you up to the throne of God, and they're interceding on your behalf and praying for you, pleading with God to deliver you from a specific sin, or plead with God to help you in a specific issue or matter, whatever it may be. And God answers those prayers even when you are not aware. I can't imagine trying to do life outside of the church. Can't imagine. This is the church that Jesus Christ died for. To forsake it is to forsake God. You know, let us not apostatize, just quickly in closing here. The Spirit of God, He declares that for those who go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, He says here in 26. There's no more. Why? Because, well, you're leaving behind the remedy. That's why. If you fall away, that sin here He's talking about is the sin of apostasy. If you fall away, if you turn away from the sufficiency of Christ's blood for the forgiveness of your sins, then you're forsaking the only sufficient substitutionary sacrifice for sins. Remember, the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. Never. But Christ's blood does. And so those who have rejected Christianity to fall back into their old religious ways, they left themselves with no further remedy for sins, and they will be judged for their own sins. They will be held accountable for their own sins. And so that's what He warns them here in 26 through 31. If you go on sinning, if you go on rejecting the sufficiency of Christ, the body of Christ, the atonement of Christ, if you go on doing that, as some of these have begun to do because of they begin to neglect the meeting together of themselves, then if you continue to do that deliberately, turning away from Christ, profaning the blood of the covenant by which God's children are saved and sanctified, then there'll be no coming back for you. The one who apostatizes, He's going to turn away. There will be no more offering for you, because the one who apostatizes has turned away from the and forsaken the only remedy for sin, which is Christ. And so that man or woman will be judged by God for his sin against God's covenant, God's Son, and God's Spirit. The triune God will hold him in contempt. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Think about it. The end of that man will be worse than the beginning. But, you know, Christ is secured. He has secured for all God's people final and full pardon for sins. And so to go back, to turn away, to fall away, will mean certain death and condemnation. Worse punishment, He says. Worse punishment. Whatever that is, worse. Christ, though, he's done that. And so there's no longer a need to continue that practice of the old covenant sacrificial system. Christ has secured and sealed the covenant in His blood by which God's children are saved. And so the Spirit here is wrapping all this up. There's a lot here, but therefore the Spirit encourages God's sanctified children to draw near to God in full assurance of faith, holding fast to our confession of faith, while considering the spiritual well-being of the body of Christ, so that none should apostatize and fall into the hands of the living God. And so, what say you? again this day. You have heard the truth. You've heard the call of God. It's gone forth again. The warning has gone forth. The encouragement has gone forth. The truth has gone forth. You've heard of God's love to be found in Christ. You've heard of God's forgiveness to be received in Christ. You've heard it. You've heard the truth. You know the truth. The call has gone forth again this day. And so again, we have to choose this day. Choose Christ or Belial. Choose. You choose life or death, heaven or hell. You choose forgiveness or forsakenness. I would encourage you even now, before we sing the closing hymn, that you cast yourself upon Christ, the sinner's only hope. Don't delay. Do it today. Now is the acceptable time, the door of opportunity for repentance and faith. It is closing. There is a day when the master of the house will rise up and close the door, and then that's it. There'll no longer be an opportunity for repentance and faith in Christ. Whenever that time comes to pass, that's when the door will close, and that's it. And it will come in an hour that we do not expect. And there'll be no further opportunity for repentance and faith in Christ. That's why today, you come and you cast yourself upon Christ and you put your trust in Him today. Let's pray. Thank you again, Father, for Jesus, our Redeemer, who lived and died and rose again and ascended into heaven, who even now is seated at your right hand, ruling and reigning over the nations and interceding in our behalf. Thank you for Jesus, our King, our Prophet, our great High Priest, our all in all. Oh, Lord, help us to draw near to you through Christ day and night, crying out to you as the Spirit has so moved us to do, crying, Abba, Father. And we know that we have your ear because of who you have made us in Christ. Oh, what a glorious, glorious privilege is ours in Christ. Now and forevermore. Oh, would you bless each one of us again this day as we go our own way, as we go out into the world, Lord. Oh, keep us and protect us, guard us, and take us by the hand and lead us and guide us in the way of life for our good and for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.